Tonight we're moving on to Andrew, the apostle. And no, he has not got a promotion. This is a different Andrew, okay? I wouldn't want to be an apostle, I'm telling you. That would have been a difficult task. So let's pray and get right into it. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Ask you to bless this class. Bless each one as people teach the word of God. Bless them and the students that listen and hear. Lord, that you might exalt yourself and help us to follow your steps. Lord, help us to take these examples that we see of the apostles and see the different characteristics and things in their life that it might encourage us and challenge us to be more like thee and like them. Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into Andrew, the apostle. You ever stood, you guys can come on ahead. We'll just keep talking while you're doing your thing. Have you ever been in a group of kids and they're wanting, they're going to pick sides and they say, I want you. And then they look down the row and you can see them. They're thinking, no, he's too short. No, he's too ugly. No, I want that one. That's an intimidating thing. When they get on the team, if you're the last to be chosen, which usually I was, it really makes you feel great, you know. But in talking about how God works things and how God does things, when you look at these apostles, they were not men of renown. They were just hardworking farmer, fisherman type people, you know, businessmen, some of them, just common, ordinary people. We don't choose things. We don't see things like God does. I always go back to David when God sent Samuel to choose David. Samuel's choice was not David. Now, if he's picking sides for the team, you know, he's going to go for LeBron James or he's going to go for, you know, one of these big-name guys. And not one of those choices, six times in a row, he got it wrong. And finally, they said, is there anything else? And they said, well, we got this little run out there taking care of the sheep. They said, bring him. And that was God's choice. You know, sometimes, you know, we can learn some things from these apostles. They weren't great men. They were people just like you and me. And if you were to probably choose them and put them all up here in line with everybody else, we'd have probably made the same mistake Samuel did. God doesn't choose like we choose. But as we go through some of these characteristics, now remember last week, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He's leading the disciples in the wrong way, again, just making all kinds of mistakes. But the difference in that and a lot of these LeBron James and stuff like that, Peter grew. Peter didn't think he knew it all. And by the end of when Jesus went at the ascension, Peter's life had completely changed from when he first met Jesus. Same thing with the apostle Andrew here. You know, what's the greatest thing a person can do in the world? Some people might say, boy, if you built that skyscraper or if you build one of the 500 greatest businesses or if you're own so many $1 billion like some of these guys do, and you say, boy, they've succeeded, they are great. No, they are failures. Absolute failures. You let Jesus come down here and look at these guys. Is he going to choose Bill Gates, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, LeBron James, all these guys? They're reprobates. And yet this is who people choose. And so as we look at these, it's not how what great things you build. It's not that you are in power or you're in command. But as we get into this, the greatest thing is totally different than what people imagine. I believe Andrew embodies this same thing. Jesus has entered into his public ministry. He'd started this a little while back, and now he's going to call 12 men to serve him as apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "And now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." And he goes on to list the rest of them. Usually that's the way the list is in almost every time that it's listed. But what's the greatest thing I think that we can do? In those years that Jesus was working with his disciples, what he was doing was training men for the work of the ministry. Training those 12 men so that when he left, they would be ready to take over and do the job that God wanted done. This is what many people, when they come in and they ask questions to missionaries, they ask them, "Well, what kind of food you eat over there, you know, or what kind of car you drive over there? You drive on the left side or right side, or what kind of money they got and everything?" You ought to ask them the philosophy that they have. I had a guy call me just the other day and ask a lot of questions about missions. He's going to Africa, and he wanted to ask me a lot of questions. "And what's your philosophy and everything?" I said, "Well, what's yours?" I said, "What are you going over there for?" "Well, I want to plant a church." I said, "Stay home." "Why?" I said, "Your philosophy is all messed up from the very beginning. Because all that's in your mind is going over there and plant a church. And you'll end up being a pastor of it, and that's not a missionary." I said, you ought to get in your mind, "I'm going there to plant churches, multiplied churches." Why? Because when you get one going, if you're just going over there to pastor a church, then you're going to be looking for people to fill your building. But if you're a missionary and you're going over there to plant churches, the first thing you're looking for is people that God's going to use, that you can train, that can take over your ministry so you can go get that other church going. And then that other church going, and that other church going. So philosophy means a lot, and how these guys do these things. And when you see his philosophy, Andrew's philosophy, it really rings true. So Jesus is trying to train these 12 men for the work of the ministry. He'd use those 12 men to lay the foundation and to build his church. After his crucifixion and his ascension, these disciples are going to be left with the responsibility of reaching the world. Now think about that. These 12 men, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we got twice that many in here. These 12 men were going to be given the responsibility to reach the world for Christ, to establish his church and to build it. What a responsibility. So what does that have to do with me? Well, he's left us that responsibility. He's left that responsibility of reaching the world to us. Listen, can you train someone for the ministry? Some have been saved longer than I have. But who have you ever trained? We have a discipleship program in this church, and for years in the Independent Baptist churches, we failed because we'd win people to Christ, that's it. No discipleship. Would not follow through on them. It's more exciting to get people saved. Well, we got to get people saved. Yes, you do. But if you get somebody saved and you win every day, you get somebody saved, at the end of the year, you got 360 people saved. And you do that for 15 years, you go ahead and do all the math, and you have a good number of people saved. But if you will get somebody saved, one person that year, one, and disciple him or her, and you teach them how to win people to Christ and disciple them, and both of you go back out the next year, now you've got three people going out. You multiply that. You can win the world. With all our billions of people, we can win the world to Christ in less than 50 years. But we don't want to take time to disciple somebody. We think it's everybody else's responsibility. We think it's a pastor's responsibility. When you see Andrew, you see someone that has a biblical philosophy, even though many possibly of his cohorts did not. Can you bring somebody to Jesus? Whether it's getting them saved, everybody should be able to bring them to Jesus. Well, I've not been to the soul winning program, but you have a testimony. First person I ever led to Christ, I didn't know one verse. All I knew is how I got saved and what the preacher told me from that pulpit, and I told her, and I had to go back over it about four times. But finally sunk in, and she realized her situation, and she received Christ her Savior, still serving God to this day that I know of. It's not how much you know. It's not your education. It's not whether you got a degree or you've been to Bible college or anything like that. Do you have a heart? A heart like God. A heart for souls. Every one of us can win somebody to Jesus Christ. Every one of us. And then every one of us, and we've got helps for you as well. You can sit down with somebody, Brother JB and his wife and Sherry and I, we're going through discipleship. We're sitting down and we're going through basic material to bring them to a point that Jesus is their authority, bringing them to a point that they can continue now on their own, trusting God, learning from him and everything. Some of you have been through that discipleship as well. Every person should be discipled, if nothing else than just to learn how to disciple. If we will take his attitude here, we have a ministry second to none. And every one of us, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, doesn't make any difference, doesn't have much education you've got, you can win somebody, you can disciple somebody. That's training. That's training people for the ministry, because as they grow spiritually, now they're able to get involved in the ministry, doing the same thing you're doing. So disciple somebody else. That's what is going on here. Now, Andrew, obviously one of the 12 apostles, and you see the map there. Yeah, Andrew spent his early years as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. You see the Sea of Galilee there? It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." We're not making any of this up. It's all scripture, okay? Now, Andrew was from Bethsaida. Notice, it says in John 1:44, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. You see where that's at? Right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. So we know where they're at. We know what they're doing. His name means much more than we think, but his name was a Greek origin, so he must have had some of his parents or something living in a Greek area or something like that, from the Gentiles there, and he's called the son of Jonah. You see that in verse number 42 in the same passage. But we know that where he was at. His name, Andrew, is manly, or the mighty one. Now, masculinity is what he's talking about. Notice how much Jesus gets involved with this masculinity stuff. For example, you had Cephas, but he changed his name to what? Fluff? Cotton? No, he changed his name to a stone, Peter. You have James and John, nice guys, rich, pretty wealthy, and he changed their name to Sons of Thunder, not Sisters of the Revolution. I mean the Sons of Thunder. There's always seems to be that manliness. And that's what Andrew's name actually meant there. I believe God wants all of his men to be manly. I mean men, not crude, not rough, but men. Christianity should never be associated with weakness. That's the way they portray it on TV programs, on movies, and all of this. Whenever you see a rev or a preacher or something like that, either he's some beer-drinking, pistol-toting, cussing, shooting, killing guy in the Western, or he's some little snivelly, something you can stick in a mailbox in your new modern movies and stuff. They never portray him as a man of God. He can be bought, he can be twisted, he's deceitful. The way they portray men of God is always in a negative or a derogatory manner. So that's Hollywood. That's the way they associate Christianity and godly men. But being kind is not being weak. If you remember Moses was a strong man, and he'd take on the whole nation of Israel. But yet God said he was the meekest of all. These men that we look at here, these apostles, they were men. They were manly. They were masculine. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of sissies. Our society is dumbing down both femininity and masculinity. They're trying to destroy the distinction of the sexes. Totally do away with that. What's the end result? Transgender. That's how far we've got. Used to be you could tell the difference. Now walking down the street, it's hard to tell the difference. When you talk to people, I've heard more filth come out of women's mouth than many times than men. People are afraid to talk about that. God wants women to be feminine. He wants men to be manly. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, distorters, or drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." The word effeminate here means soft and delicate. like the soft clothing the rich people would wear. It was not necessarily homosexuality, although that is can be included in it and can be used for it. But it's having those characteristics of a woman or feminine. God wants us to be men. Have your grandchildren grow up like men. I mean, get them out there and play football with them as hard as it is on us. Get out there and rough them up a little bit. Get out on the floor and wrestle with them and twist the arm till it makes them squeal or something. Don't treat them like little girls. They fall down and say, "Son, get up." You know, I remember my dad, he bleeding. Well, no, then you're all right. Get up. Now, I know there's an extreme to all that stuff, but come on. We grew up as men. And that's what God encourages in the scriptures. That strength, the toughness, the ruggedness, that drivenness that a man should have, and that meekness. Masculine men pray. They read their Bible. They go to church. I mean, masculine men. They treat women with kindness. You don't have, that doesn't degrade you as a man. That upgrades you as a man. Being kind to ladies. Say, "Well, they don't want me to open the door for them." Well, that's tough. Open for them anyway. Why? Because you're a man. Don't make any difference what society says is okay. You be a man. Ladies, let your husband be a man, okay? That confident trust in God that a man, a real man has, being the spiritual leader at home, having the courage, no matter where you're at, to stand for God. Now, Andrew was the early follower of John the Baptist before he became an apostle of Jesus. Every Christian, I don't care who you are, follows somebody. It may be a preacher, it may be a teacher, it may be a godly mentor, it may be some crazy, foolish, reprobate athlete, but you follow somebody. Every one of us follow somebody. A Christian should be following somebody that is godly until they come to that point to where they grow enough that they can follow the Lord on their own. We all listen to and seek counsel from somebody. Who do you seek counsel from? So I don't seek counsel from people, then you're a fool. You think you know all the answers. You think you're smarter than everybody. You need to seek counsel first from the Word of God. But that's why God gave you a pastor. Seek counsel. Godly grandfathers, if you're a grandfather in here, you have a privileged position. God didn't leave you on here just to make you get older and dirt. He wants you to be the influence for your grandchildren, to influence them for doing what's right, for the boys to be manly, encourage the girls to be feminine. We've got to do that. We didn't just, have kids so they can go out and just do their own thing and they're just gone, they're out of your hair, that's fine. No. We raise these kids so that we can continue to be an influence in their life, an influence for good, because somebody's going to influence them. My granddaughter yesterday, she said, "Grandpa, I like your beard." I hated it, but my face is so much on fire, I can't shave, so that's why I'm ugly. I'll blame it on that. She says, "Grandpa, I like your beard. You look soft." I wanted to shave it off right there. I don't want to look soft. I don't want people to think I'm some soft person. I know what she was talking about, but You know what I'm getting at. Everybody follows a leader. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Be followers of me, Paul says. He says also in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul wanted people to follow him because he was living for Christ. Now listen to me. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you want other people to follow you? So I really don't want them to follow me. Why not? Why not? If we are following Christ, we should want them to follow us as we follow Christ. You're going to influence people. These kids out here, these teenagers out here, they may not be yours or your kinfolk, but they're in Christ. And they're going to be an influence. Some of these kids are an influence to me. And some of you guys have been an influence in some of these young people because I hear them talking about it. We must be that influence as men and women of God. Paul said we were to follow him. Now, I went the wrong way here. Let me go back here. Here we go. If you hit the wrong button, you're in trouble. So really, ultimately, every Christian should have a goal of bringing, first of all, other people to Christ, to follow Christ, just like Andrew did. His brother was already saved. He trusted in the Messiah that was coming. But he wanted to make sure he knew that Jesus was that Messiah. And so he went that way. He brought him to Jesus so that he for himself could understand and see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So who are you following? And who is following you? Because some people are, whether we like it or not. Who are you in the process of leading to Christ? Now, I'm not saying they're lost. They may be saved, but you're leading them to Christ. Somebody's not in fellowship with God. They need to get in fellowship with God. You need to lead them to Christ. That's what Andrew did. He wasn't just a great soul winner. That was only part of it. Now, the calls of Andrew, we know he was concerned about the things of God. That's why he was a follower of John the Baptist. He was his disciple, okay? Now, they were down there at Bethabara. That's clear down at the bottom. I mentioned that, I think it was last week or something. It says in John 1:28, it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. So that's where they are. At this point, this is where John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Andrew hears that, and Andrew he goes with Jesus, spends some time the rest of the day with him evidently, and then I believe that next day he takes off and goes where? Back to Bethabara, the town. Because that's no doubt where Peter is at. He says in John chapter 1, you get the whole story there. But he said, finds Peter, and he says, come and see. So Andrew and John became Jesus' first believers in the New Testament sense. He knew Jesus was the Christ. He grew up knowing Jesus. But after John had identified him as that Messiah, he was convinced that Jesus was that Messiah, and so he goes to get Peter. They'd all been believers in the Messiah, but they had to put their faith in Jesus Christ as that Messiah. So Peter had to be close by for him to just get him that next day and come. And because it was about 60 miles up to Capernaum there, up by the Sea of Galilee, and in verse number 43, it says, the next day following. Okay, so you got the time factor. After he'd been spent that time with Jesus, it says the next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, follow me. So he goes and gets Peter. He's there at Bethabara. They were there with John. Peter gets saved. And the next day, now they're going back up to Galilee and they're going to find Philip. So you see where they're at, the location, and what's going on here. Now, did that mess it all up? Here we go. Andrew had a desire to bring him to Christ. The first concern of every Christian should be to see their own family saved. Their own family. Remember, I led a carpenter to the Lord. We was out there in the yard and led him to Christ. And as soon as we got down on our knees in the yard there and he prayed and received Christ, as he's getting up off his knees, the first thing he said is, Pastor, can you come and tell my brother about Jesus? The first thing, I've seen it over and over and over, when people get saved, one of the first things in their mind is, I need my family to get saved. That should be the first concern. Andrew didn't know all about soul winning, like people do today, but he knew that if he could just get his brother to Jesus, that Jesus would do the rest, and he did. Andrew always lived in the shadows. He didn't reach the height of stardom as other apostles, but he still faithfully followed Jesus Christ. The secret of doing God's will is simply to obey him. Just obey him. Follow Jesus in humility. You see Andrew's character in everything that he does. There's no record that Andrew ever disobeyed the Lord or strayed from his will. Out of all the times Andrew's name is mentioned in the Bible, there's only one time that Andrew is not mentioned after or in conjunction with his brother, Simon Peter. It usually says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, that's real encouraging, you know. It's like you're the second rate and everything, over and over and over and over. But Andrew never became jealous. There's no indication he was ever sour or cynical, and that shows a type of Andrew's character. He served Christ faithfully in his place, always happy to simply be used by the Lord. Now, Andrew was always bringing others to Jesus, believing that Jesus was the answer to all the situations and all the needs. In John chapter 1, verse 41, it says, Andrew first brought his own brother to Jesus. So bring your family to Jesus. Then John chapter 6 and verse 5 to 12, it says, when Jesus was teaching a great multitude upon the mountainside, and it was mealtime, while all the others were making excuses, Andrew brought a small lad with a lunch. He brought him to Jesus. Now, he didn't know what he was going to do or how he was going to do it, but he knew if you just bring people to Jesus and let Jesus work these things out. Then in John chapter 12 and verse number 20 through 22, you had certain Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. They'd come up to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and to worship at the feast. Up to that time, Jesus' ministry had primarily been to the Jews. And the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. And the Greeks come and they want to see Jesus. And they come to Philip and he didn't know what to do. So Philip brought him to Andrew. Well, that was the wrong place to bring him. But Andrew knew what to do. He brought him to Jesus. That's what he does. You see, when we know the heart of God, he possibly remembered when Jesus was with the woman at the well. She was not a Jew, but yet his compassion towards the woman at the well. And he might have remembered that and say, well, he loved Gentiles as well. So when these Greeks are here wanting to see Jesus, Andrew's the one that takes them to Jesus. He knew the heart of God, that he loved people and wanted them saved. Point everybody to Jesus. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a farmer or if it's a clerk, if it's somebody in government office. Take every opportunity. My wife, I tell you, is one of the best women I know of passing out tracts. I mean, I don't care if it's a doctor, nurse, if it's the waiter, it's somebody. She's always given somebody a gospel tract. If you don't have them in your pocket, you do not intend to give them out. Hello? I'm not going to look at your pocket. You know what's there. Whether you're intending to give them out or just if God throws me in a bad situation where I have to speak up or something, then I'll say something. No. We ought to be ready to take every opportunity to bring people to Jesus Christ. Get some of these gospel tracts, put them in your Bible, put them in your pocket. Outside of the list of the apostles, Andrew's only mentioned three times, but every time he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. Now, what can we learn from Andrew as we conclude this? Well, he was manly. We saw that before. Andrew never wrote an epistle. He never preached a recorded sermon. He never prayed a recorded prayer that we know of. As far as we know, he never performed a miracle. But yet, he always did what he seemed to love, and that was bringing people to Jesus. I don't think it's a mistake that every time you see his name outside of in the list, he's always bringing people to Jesus. I think that's what he wants us to learn here about Andrew. The fact that he was a godly, manly, faithful servant. Not everybody can be a Peter. Not everybody can be a Paul, but everybody can be an Andrew. Everybody, every person in this building right now, you may not be a Peter. You're not going to be the pastor. You're not going to be the missionary. You're not going to be necessarily the Sunday school teacher or something like that. But you can be an Andrew. And Andrew had a godly character. And he simply brought people to Jesus Christ. You might invite people to come to church, bring them with you, go out and pick them up. But everybody can be an Andrew. Thank God for the Andrews in the Bible and the Andrews of today. Andrew won Simon Peter to Christ, not vice versa. We always look at Peter as the big man. Peter didn't bring Andrew. Andrew brought Peter. You ever heard of Edward Kimball? Anybody heard of Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball, his name's not big in history or anything, but he was a Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to the Lord. And from D.L. Moody, You have people like C.T. Studd, a great, tremendous missionary, both to China and Africa. Later on, you have Wilbur Chapman, great, great evangelist in history. That Sunday school teacher had a part in that. Ever heard of Daisy Hall? Daisy Hall was a little old Sunday school teacher, and there was a little old ragged boy, didn't even have shoes, come to Sunday school, and she led him to Christ. His name was Lee Robertson, the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church. I used to be a member there. I was sent out of there as a missionary. Great man of God. It comes from a Sunday school teacher, somebody being an Andrew. He wasn't the preacher. She wasn't the preacher. None of these guys were big people. They're almost no-name people. But they could be an Andrew. And I'm telling you, every one of you can be an Andrew. Every one of us can bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Every one of us, if we will put our heart into it, we can disciple other people. That doesn't mean they're gonna end up being Dr. Lee Robertson or Wilbur Chapman or D.L. Moody or something like that, but every one of those souls is important to God. That little boy with the fish. How many people all around the world have heard of that little boy and the fish? Didn't hear anything about all the rest of them. He gave his lunch. Just little things. It's the small things that make the difference. And that's the next point. No gift is insignificant in his hand. Andrew was always working to bring people to Christ. Just bring people to Jesus. That's all we want. Andrew is the very picture of all those that labor quietly in those humble places. When you're on a mission field and you're out there in the middle of Never Never Land and nobody knows where you are, my wife didn't even know where I was half the time out there in the villages. She knew I was going to a village. She had no idea where I was at. And we didn't have cell phones and communication at that time. We didn't know. If we'd have died, nobody in the world would have known where we was at. But you keep going. You have to be simply humble, doing the work of God from the heart. If you'll get the heart of God, and you'll see his heart is all about souls, and then taking those souls and bringing them to Jesus. No, you say, they're saved. They're saved. You brought them to Jesus the first time, or somebody else did, but now bring them to Jesus again. Disciple them. Help them to grow. Well, I don't know much. You don't need to know much. You just need to give your heart to Jesus and let him use you in a way that you never even dreamed possible. Andrew was privileged. He was the first to hear Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the first to bring somebody to Christ. He was the first to follow Christ. He was part of the inner circle, given an intimate access to Jesus and some of the great things he did. His name is going to be inscribed on the foundation in the New Jerusalem. He had the privilege of doing what he loved to do, and that was bringing people to Jesus. It's often the little things that count. The individual people. The insignificant things. Those gifts that God gives you. That inconspicuous service. When nobody else knows what's going on. You do it because you love the Lord. Not to be seen, not to be heard. And if everybody else gets the credit, like Peter, you just keep serving God, because God's the one keeping the record books. Amen? Oh, listen. Every one of us can be an Andrew. But that's your decision. That's up to you. If you don't want to be, you don't have to be. But I want to be somebody like Andrew. I want to bring people to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, the example of Andrew, help us to learn. Lord, everybody can be an Andrew. None of our gifts are insignificant. We must do the will of God from our hearts. Lord, help us to do the little things. Lord, use us. Bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.